Especially the conscientious people among us who want to figure this one out, go on their phones, try to cheat on this one. Don't do that, please. Pedomorph. Pedomorph. Okay. Ed, will you quickly collect it, please, so that we can see how clever you are in this place. This morning, it's so good to see that we've got so many clever people in this church. Always help if we have bright sparks, then we can go to the ends of the earth. We'll see how bright you are now. Yeah, put it in the offering bag, and then Ed, you must choose five from them, please. Oh no, four, please. Four, and the fifth one would be the right one. Thanks, Magda. Four. Yeah, put them here, please. Okay, thank you. Okay, so let's, you must decide which one is actually the one that you think is, okay, I must just figure out what this person wrote, yeah. I think you must give me another one. I won't be able to figure this one out. Is it the doctors here among us? Okay. Yeah, that's better. Thanks. Okay, so let's... Is it your handwriting? Ed, come on. Okay, so there's five options. You must decide which one you think is the right one by indicating number 1 to 5. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I'll repeat them so that you can get your number right. Okay, keep it in your mind. Sofiso? Yeah. This is serious stuff. Okay, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, eh? Don't want you to know which one I've read now. Okay, pedomorph. Pedomorph. A person who is able to change planes and trains. An adult who associates with being a little version of themselves. An organism that retains juvenile characteristics in its adult form. A child who can move and change, changing from childhood to adulthood. Shall I say again? Okay, the first one is a person who is able to change planes and trains. The second one is an adult who associates with being a little version of themselves. A child who can move and change, an organism that retains juvenile characteristics in adult form, and then the last one, changing from childhood to adulthood. Okay, do you know which one you've chosen? Okay, so let's go for a vote. Number one, a person who is able to change planes and trains. Now, you must keep count, Mr. Accountant. Who's voting for that one? Okay, no.
That's funny.
Okay, the second one. An adult who associates with being a little version of themselves. That's good. Okay. An organism that retains juvenile characteristics in adults and its adult form. One person. A child who can move and change. Okay, oh, you guys are going to vote for them today. You've got one vote. Okay, changing from childhood to adulthood. Yeah, that's the last one. Oh, do you want to do it all over again? Okay, so this is the fifth one, and this thus far it's busy winning. A person who is able to change planes and trains. You must vote again if you vote that one. An adult who associates with being a little version of themselves. An organism that retains juvenile characteristics in adult form. Okay. A child who can move and change. And changing from childhood to adulthood. Okay, the right one is an organism that retains juvenile characteristics in its adult form. I must say, this one was very close. An adult who associates with being a little version of themselves. That was a good one. Okay, guys, you've made the first Boulder Days game, and we'll definitely have to play another one soon. I guess, you know, what I want to just talk about this morning is our perception about words, about the word, and about the truth. And, you know, it's strange how we sometimes even... Who actually got the right word? Let me just see. Okay. Yeah, look at that smoky face. It's it's strange how we in life, you know, in the perception of what truth is, how we actually portray the truth in and through our lives. And I want to this morning speak about something that is we actually spoke about it a lot through the words that came out as well, are you from Galilee too? Something that brings us back to the perception about Jesus. Psalm 90, verse 12. If you have your Bibles with you, please this morning make a few notes, because we're going to delve into one or two of the same passages. Verse 12 of chapter 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know, this is such a beautiful part of scripture to me, because I do realize that this word manah is to divide into parts, the word number our days, to count, to reckon as, to count out, to remit, to apportion, a lot, to send, to appoint. It talks about prepare your ways, it talks about anoint your days, appoint your days, to get to a place where you pray and ask God to appoint the days assigned to you. Now, this is a lot of words, but what I can tell you is the writer, which is Moses, you know, is clearly not talking about how old he is. He's not talking about, you know, how many days I'm on earth until now. He's talking about counting your days according to what really matters. Are you with me this morning? The writer of this scripture would not say, count your days, and I want to repeat it again, that we may get a heart of wisdom, because he did not know his age. Are you with me this morning? He spoke about the fact that within understanding what God is doing in his life, and the greatness of God in perspective to the eternal value that God is placing things in his life, he is so thankful to God. And he's saying to God, thank you, God, that you are actually allowing me to tap into your eternal wisdom. And this morning, you know, I want to bring us to the place of understanding that don't let your days determine your life. Let your life in God determine your days. Now, Ed spoke about it last week, you know, about time and about Kairos moments. But the beautiful thing is that we can even come to church on a Sunday and still miss what God wants to say to us. We can experience church life and do a lot of things for God and still miss what God wants in our lives. Is it not so? Okay. It's strange how which glasses we put on, you know, coming back to that word and what it means, how we can, through the glasses that we put on, even decide, are we going to receive or not? Because you can sit in the most simple and you know, basic sermon even, and you can get amazing stuff out of it if your heart is prepared for what God wants to say to you. And it's strange that when we allow ourselves to get onto God's page, how He transforms our lives through those simple things in life. How He allows us to actually tap into His eternal wisdom and to get to a place where we can actually count our days. The place where we can actually see what God is doing and not what is naturally happening in our lives. Now, John chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. If you have your Bibles, please again go back to that. I want to highlight a few things in the whole chapter of 7 this morning. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. This is now the advice from his brothers. Because it says here, for not even his brothers believed in him. This is quite a statement. It says, Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Jesus was counting his time. Jesus was actually numbering his days. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Now, this was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was the third of the great feasts that that Israel was accustomed to every year. And that was the one of, after the harvest, actually celebrating and thanking God for the harvest. And then they would be in tents for 7 days, in which they then, not tents as we know it, but with branches, they would live in tents for a week, 7 days, in which they then celebrated God's deliverance from Egypt and celebrate God's provision and his redemption for them as a family of God. This was a time of celebration, of joy, and of greatness in the presence of God. Because Israel had to acknowledge that, you know, they could not do anything out of themselves, but they needed God. Now, this was also the time in Jesus' time when he also came into Jerusalem then, because his brothers said he should not go. He then didn't go because of their advice. And then, after all, it says in chapter 7 that he actually went into Jerusalem, but privately, not publicly. Because he knew that his time was not ready to do so on a public platform. But now, the custom was always to use the for the priests to go to the well, and then while dipping, you know, the jar or the water bucket into the water and pulling it out of the well, they would read the scripture of Isaiah. Isaiah 12 verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, reminding themselves of the goodness of God, of the salvation, of the redemption of God from their enemies, from Egypt. And then it says that, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deed among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Are you with me this morning? Okay, people of God, it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And this word salvation actually is Yeshua, which we also know the word of Jesus. It's the wells of Jesus, the heart of Jesus being the well. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. So for God's people, it was actually a time where they not just celebrated what God is doing in their lives, but they were celebrating it toward other people to say, listen, our God is good, our God is faithful. Now, in those times as well, and in Israel, we know that it's a very dry land, and they, through their Exodus, knew how precious water was. So in getting that pitch into the water, they were making sure that they remind themselves about the wells of salvation that God brought into their lives, but also God's provision that he brought into their lives. And so this morning I want to say to you, the amazing thing about getting to the well is the fact that we get to, and that's my first point is this morning, is that Jesus is the well. That by getting to the well of salvation, we go and get ourselves filled with the water of life. And listen to this part of the scripture, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So Jesus is not saying, listen, drink of the well, drink of the great water. He's saying, drink of me. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now this is an amazing moment. This is a moment where this prophecy was fulfilled, where they in expectation always had the well and the pitchers going into the well, and these priests were proclaiming Isaiah, and then Jesus comes into the city, and Jesus says to them, listen, I'm actually the water. I'm the waters of salvation. I'm the one that actually represents the eternity in your life. And the beautiful thing about it is that he says, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. I remember years ago, it was a precious moment with Anna at that stage. She was still a little girl of, I think, about 9 years old. Can't remember. Melanie will be able to remind me. But we were sitting at a bed, and that evening, you know, we spoke about the waters of living waters, and Jesus being the living waters, and she asked me this very difficult question, Dad, so what does this mean? What does it mean when Jesus says that he's the living waters? And I was thinking as a pastor about it, and I thought, strangely, I can't really answer her to say what living waters is in someone's life. And so as any good pastor would do, he said, let's ask Jesus what that means. And I said to her, Anna, let's pray. And so we prayed, and I said, we'll talk about this tomorrow night again, hoping that she will forget about it. The next day, I was listening to her conversation with her mom as she was drying her hair, and she didn't even have teeth at that stage, you know.
Sorry? He's younger than 9. Yeah, it's about 7 then, yeah? 6, yeah. And then she said to her mom, "Mom, I actually know what living waters is now. Today I went to school, and I prayed for a girl that was sick, and she got healed. And she said, now I know what it means. Jesus is the living waters because He brings healing in people's lives." And I could see the revelation that struck her heart in the understanding what this really means. I want to say to you this morning, until you can get to the point where you know what these waters of salvation is in your life, and it becomes so relevant that you know what the source of your life is, you will never be able to live a Christian life of meaning. It will stay a religious act, and it will be like death. It was amazing to listen to one of these rappers that gave his heart to the Lord, and with a lot of skepticism from people around him. And just hearing him confessing about what Christ has done in his life. So the guy said, you know that everyone is going to say that you received Christ, and that it's just one of those things that's going to blow over, and nothing is going to change in the long run. And he said, yes, it's fine to hear that, but I can tell you what happened in my life. I want to say to you, when you sleep, you're dead. And when you wake up in the morning, everything comes alive in your life because you start to think and you start to act. He says, and that's the difference between the life that I had and the life that I have now, is I'm awake because of what Christ has done in my life. And I know that because of that transformation, I can now live a life where... I can say that I'm not walking like a dead man anymore. Now, I want to tell you, in our lives, until you can get to the well to experience Jesus as a living reality in your life, you will not be able to live a life of freedom and blessing. The second thing is the well provides joy and provision. In Isaiah 12 verse 3, it says, "And joy." And I want to just read it to you again. It says here in chapter 12, it says, "And joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known the deeds among the peoples." When we start to come to the well of blessing, the well of God's provision, we experience the fullness of the joy that He wants to bring into our lives. And this was Israel's way of always reminding themselves in thanking God and coming to Him with thankfulness. We actually experience the joy of our salvation, the fullness of what He wants to bring in our lives. And strangely enough, that in the environment that we live today and in our society, 95% of everything that you take into your life every day is negativity and criticism. But it's the 5% of positivity and positive change that can happen that we struggle to take and transform into a life of abundance. And this is the place where you and I come to the cross. And we need to recognize that the cross is one of two things in our lives. The cross is either a transformational power where it starts to bring life and life in abundance, or it becomes the rock of offense. The fact that each one of us must pass the cross first before we can get to the greatest joy of God's salvation in our lives. And that's the choice that we need to make as we come to the well, to the place where God can transform us. Thirdly, the well divides. Now,
John 7, verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is a prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "It is the Christ. Is this not the Christ that come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ come from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over them. First of all, some people said he was a prophet, recognizing that he was amazing and that he did amazing things, but yet not recognizing that he was the one that could change their lives. Now, I want to tell you, in society and in Christianity, even as we live today, there's so many that recognize him as a prophet, but not as the transforming power in their lives. Because the second way that they experienced him was the one of, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that Israel always waited for, and that even in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles would recognize that, listen, someday this Messiah would come and all our problems will come to an end, because he will be the one that will redeem us and bring us into eternity. And the third way in which they could experience him is this not the Christ that came from Galilee? You know, the one that that is too simple, that is too easy, it's too free, it cannot be the truth. It's not transformational enough. And this is where the scribes and Pharisees and so many of the religious crowd struggle to overcome the fact that this is the one. But the only way that you can experience the one is if you experience him in a spiritual way, a spirit connecting to spirit, a place where he can really become the truth in your life. Can I quickly go to 1 Corinthians 1, if you have your Bibles with you? Thanks, Sofiso. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a beautiful part of scripture that I want to just mention to you. It says, "For the message of the cross," in verse 18, "is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." You know, the last thing that I want to mention is you must lower the pitcher into the well to receive. You know, if you and I don't come to a place where we can actually make a choice to take the pitcher and to go and get of the living waters, we will never be able to be transformed. You can't receive the well if you're not willing to act in obedience to the things that he's telling you in your life. And you know what I've found in my own life is that I often, you know the truth and I know what God is expecting of me, but I'm not acting upon his will in my life. So we receive many words of truth in our lives, and we receive many things that God is saying to us through people, and even speaking to us himself. But until you can get to the point where you make a choice to actually act upon his will, you will never be able to receive the water in the well. And this is the place where Christ transforms. It's a place where he is waiting for us, not us for him. And often we think that, you know, God is waiting for us to, we are waiting for him to do great exploits in our lives. But I can tell you, God is waiting for us to come to the well,
because at the well we can get transformed. And so, you know, the prodigal son returned through humility and appreciation for what the father has done in his life. And I want to say to you, the place of transformation at the well starts at a place where you and I come into humility and recognize, Christ, I need you desperately. And what I love about what Jesus did at the well is that he is challenging everyone on their own level. And this morning, you know, each one of us can stand here and we can say, God, I'm either standing at a place where I recognize you as the Messiah, as the one that transforms, as the one that actually came to set me free. I can be the one who must recognize that I think he's a prophet, I think he's amazing, and yet he's not the one. Or we can get to a place where we can even deliberately go against his will. And I want to have us to end off this morning, and I'm so glad that we started this way, by coming to the well. Come to a place of recognizing Christ for who he is. That the transformational power within our lives only can happen if you and I can take the picture and we can start to take the water. But that's a step that you will have to make. And therefore, I'm going to ask Audrey to play some worship music. And all that I want out of this morning is that you will come and kneel at the well. You don't need to come to the front. You don't need to, to even ask for prayer this morning. But the only place of transformation happens at the transaction that happens at that well. And let me tell you, the well is not the place of change. It's the water in the well. And so we many times get to the well and we think that that's going to change our lives. You are at the well this morning. This is a place of encountering God. But you can make the choice to invite Jesus to transform you, or you can stand at the well for the rest of your life. But I cannot let you drink the water. That's a place that you will have to commit yourself to. And so one of the beautiful pictures that this week at Intercession God has given us is that he wants to act on his word. He wants to get involved in our lives. He wants to actually transform us. But we'll have to make the choice to let him encounter with us and experience the fullness of life. And so as we worship now, and I want to ask you, I know all of us have a lot to do this afternoon as well. But don't leave this place without coming to the well, connecting with Jesus. And as we play these worship songs, please, whenever you need to go, please do so. But make some transactions with him. Allow yourself to be at that place where you quiet yourself and come down to the place where Christ can speak to you. Amen. Let's stand quickly. Jesus, we come to you this morning because we want to be transformed. We want to experience the well. Jesus, we want to experience the fullness of the cross. And we realize that the cross can either be a stumbling block or it can be a transformational power within us. And God, this morning, our choice is to be transformed by your word. We understand this morning that you are the waters, the living waters that you spoke about in Revelation 12 as well, that streams down from the New Jerusalem. And wherever it goes, it brings life. And it sustains the whole of eternity, the grace that is in this everlasting river of life. And this morning, I recognize that
Father God, I need you. And I know that each one standing here needs you so desperately, because the dry land is the place where we cannot wander forever. But we need to get to the place where you feed us with your waters. And I pray this morning, as we enter into a time of worship now, that you will come and reveal yourself to each individual in this place. And that we will be transformed by your presence. That we will, Father God, not go through a day without counting and numbering our days. But that we will allow your transformational power to, Father God, set us free. In Jesus' name.